Well, if you want to join me this morning, last week we finished chapter 10, and in the last chapter, over the last few weeks, we were looking at how the Lord had chosen his 12 apostles, and he was sending them out on a mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And in Matthew 10, Jesus commanded them to preach the kingdom of heaven was at hand, okay? And before he sent them out, he was equipping them for this time of going out. And he was warning them, preparing them, right? He was sharing with them about how they may be persecuted, giving some great instructions to these apostles, and an instruction that we can still use today. Well, now in Matthew 11, we're kind of catching up with an old character we kind of talked about early on. And we're catching back up with John the Baptist here. Okay? So that's kind of going to be our focus a little bit. And so John the Baptist, at this point, had been in prison for months. Okay? And in verse 2 through 6, we'll see that John sent two of his disciples to make sure that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah that he assumed Jesus was, okay? We see in the scripture, John was suffering. We can see it. We can sense it. He's suffering in prison. And he hadn't heard from his cousin in a long time. He was going through the worst days of his life, which is something all of us will go through at some point or another. But God wants to give us the greatest life that we can possibly have. And today, church, that's what we're going to be looking at. Today's scripture is going to show us how we can have the great life, okay? And I want you to be thinking about that as we read through. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11 for us this morning. And join me there if you have your Bible. So Matthew 11, verse 1, starting there. It says this. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds Christ had done, he sent his disciples to ask a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered them, Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. While they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Look, those who wear soft clothing are in the palaces of kings. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and forceful people lay hold of it. So, my question for you this morning is, how's your life going? Is it going fantastic? Or are you finding there's some ugliness to life right now? Even if you're at the top of the world, top of your mountain per se, you can remember a not-so-distant, ugly past at one point or another. And we want to go from living the ugly life, right, to living the great life. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So something we don't really see a lot anymore is a true junker of a car, okay? Like a true, true junker. I mean, people just don't keep cars as long anymore, right? Or maybe these new cars don't last long enough for them to truly become a junker in the first place, which is what I think is happening. to be honest. Well, years ago, I once saw the ugliest car ever, okay? This car wasn't just ugly, it was ugly upon ugly, okay? The car had, so imagine with me, try to picture it. The car had a big gash on one side, and then one of the doors was held together with wire. Several of the body parts were almost completely rusted out. The car's muffler was so messed up that every time it would go down the road and hit any kind of bump, it would hit, and sparks would go flying, right, in every direction. In fact, you couldn't even make out what color it was because there was so much rust and so much paint of people trying to cover up the rust that you couldn't even tell what the original color would have been, okay? But the most interesting about this thing, about this car, was the bumper sticker. It had a bumper sticker on it. And it said this: "This is not an abandoned vehicle," okay? It's sad when you have to let people know that your car is not an abandoned vehicle. But you see, sometimes, church, we feel just about as junked up as that car. Things in life are just not going how we want them to go, okay? But the Lord has not abandoned us. We are not an abandoned vehicle, even though we may look it sometimes. God is with us. He loves us, and He wants to give us the greatest life we can possibly have. So, how can we get the great life, right? How can we get that great life? And that's what we're going to be looking at. So first, one of the ways is to go to God for the answers you need, okay? You see, John the Baptist, during this time in prison, he was under tremendous stress. We see that in verse 2. You see, he's an innocent man, and he's locked up in a prison worse than anything we can even imagine, okay? We think prison's tough now. Just imagine what it was back in Jesus' time when prison was basically a hole in the ground, in some cave probably somewhere, drafty, wet all the time, probably hardly any food. It wasn't ideal. He was having he's an innocent man in prison, and he was soon to be sentenced to death. So we know a lot about John the Baptist. Well, we don't know a lot. We know some. Of course, John's ministry had begun in the wilderness where he lived on a diet of locusts and honey. I would have starved. I don't like either of those things. He wore clothes of a prophet. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt. He preached the need for repentance in preparation for the coming of the promised Messiah. Also, John called on people to be baptized in recognition of their cleansing, right? Something we still do today. When you accept Jesus in your heart, you get baptized as a recognition of what you decided to do, right? He also preached fairness and sharing. Some of the things he spoke on was, he said a person who had two coats should give one to someone who had none. He warned tax collectors to collect no more than they needed to. And he told soldiers to not rob anybody, but be content with their wages, okay? He was about fairness. But John's career was ending in disaster. Or at least it was ending in disaster from the world's point of view. See, John was under so much stress that he began to question if Jesus was really the Savior promised in the Old Testament. You see, in the beginning of the Lord's ministry, guess what? John was absolutely sure who Jesus was. John 1 gives this report, and starting in verse 29, it's up on the screen. On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is greater than I, because he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he could be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God, right? I mean, that seems pretty clear where he stood, right? In fact, in Matthew 3:17, it tells us at the same time that this was happening in John, a voice from heaven said this is my dear son in whom I take great delight, right? He's getting these guarantees that Jesus is who he is, right? Back then, John had no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. But now, John has been in prison for a while. And yes, he had heard about the wonderful works that the Lord had done. But now, John had some questions, right? I'm sure he wondered what was going on. Lord, why haven't you come gotten me out of prison yet? Why have you come rescued me from prison? Verse 3, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Right? He had questions. So what happens, church, when things don't turn out the way that we want them to or expect them to? What happens when we find ourselves in a terrible crisis? Do we give up? No, we don't give up. We do exactly what John the Baptist is doing right here. We take our questions to Jesus, okay? We take our questions to Jesus. We talk to Jesus about what's going on. We take all our questions to Jesus. Go to God for the answers you need, because that's how you have the great life. Second this morning, to have the great life, you got to keep telling the good news about Jesus, right? This is the command, church, that the Lord gave to John's followers in verse 4-5. He says this, starting in verse 4. He said, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. See, this is the perfect answer to John's question, right? John's question of, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? This is the perfect answer. It was the perfect answer because here Jesus quoted two of Isaiah's prophecies about the coming Messiah. One of those is in Isaiah 50 or 35, and the prophet wrote this about the Messiah. He says, the blind eyes will open, deaf ears will hear, then the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. And the second is in Isaiah 61:1. The prophet said this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor. Right? See, both of these prophecies were written well over 700 years before Jesus was even born. And John's disciples could see the indisputable proof that Jesus was in fact fulfilling those prophecies. That's why Jesus told them to go tell John what they hear and they see. The truth was all around them. The evidence was all around them. They just had to stop and examine it and examine it against what Scripture said, right? So now God wants us to do everything we possibly can to keep spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. I believe that 100%. We have to keep spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Many times, in fact, God will connect us with people like John the Baptist. People who are discouraged and hurting. People who are in trouble. People who are having all kinds of problems in their life, right? God puts us in their lives for a reason. He wants us to help them. You see, he wants us to go to them with encouraging, words about what Jesus has done in our world, in our lives, right? He wants us to tell people about the power and the love of the cross. He wants us to tell people about how he died on the cross for our sins, and how he rose again from the dead, and how he is willing and wanting to save anyone who is willing to let him. Robert Dumas was an inspirational example of someone doing everything that they can to share about Jesus. During his life, Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was really, 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 really big at the time. And it was his favorite resource. And he would buy this book by the crate, okay? And every person he would come into contact with, through the Holy Spirit's leading, he would give them the book. Well, while he was in the hospital, before he passed away, Robert would hand out the book to every nurse and doctor he came in contact with. And 4 days before he died, he spoke to his nurse about the Lord, and Robert gave him that book. And the nurse was so blessed and changed by this experience. You see, church, people like this nurse that Robert was able to share the love of Jesus with are all around us. They're everywhere. People that nobody is talking to about Christ. But we can be that somebody. Because we know Jesus Christ, and God will give us all kinds of opportunities to talk to them. We just have to be willing to take those opportunities. Rich or poor, friend or foe, guess what? Everybody needs Jesus. You see, Jesus tells us to go and tell because he knows that it can change people's lives forever. It can. So, keep telling the good news about Jesus Christ. That's how to have the great life. Thirdly, keep trusting Jesus when things go wrong. See, this is the key message Jesus had for John the Baptist in verse 4. Again, the Lord said this. He said, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." You see, the word offense here is, I'm going to try to say it in the Greek. Scandalizo is how it was pronounced. I may have butchered that, but that's how it was in the original language. And it's where we get our word scandal from, okay? And the original idea was something that makes us stumble or fall away or lose trust in someone, okay? So here Jesus was telling John that sometimes, guess what? Things won't get better. But we must not get tripped up by it. We can't let that define us. I wanted to share this poem with you. You have it in your bulletin. I have it on the screen as well. It's called "It Isn't Always Easy" by her name's Clara Bode. And it goes like this. "It isn't always easy to smile when things go wrong, to go about your daily task and raise your heart in song. It isn't always easy to be merciful and meek, to take the bitter tauntings and to turn the other cheek. But Christ did. It isn't always easy to bear a heavy load, to carry on in spite of pain, endure the stinging goad. It isn't always easy to forgive your enemy, to pray for them who do you wrong and treat you spitefully. But Christ did. Life's never very easy, but it will always pay to follow in his footsteps, follow in the footsteps of him who is the way. He never will forsake you. He'll go with us to the end. He'll be our guide and helper and understanding friend. You see, church, it's easy for us to just to give up when things don't go right in our life. It's easy just to stop trying and just let the bad stuff happen because what I'm doing is not working. Well, God wants us to not do the easy way. A lot of the time, God wants us to not do it the easy way. Terrible things, church, were happening to John. But the Lord's message to him and to us is this. Keep your faith. Keep trusting in the Lord. Never give up on God's word. Never give up on God's promises. Never give up on God's plan for your family, on his plan for your life. See, we will lose and fail at times. It's going to happen. But never lose the will to try again or to keep on going. Again, things looked grim for John. And to be honest, they were grim. He has a right to understand that this is a grim situation. See, John knew that Jesus had done many miracles, but when his rescue did not come, John began to doubt. That's why John asked the key question in verse 3, are you the one to come? I'm starting to have a few doubts here, right? And Jesus was telling John this. He was saying, yes, I am the one. There is nothing I can't do. You see, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But John, even if I don't do those things, blessed is he who doesn't lose his faith. Okay? In other words, John, I could have come up there and set you free out of prison. I could even do it without even coming up there. But John, I'm not going to do that. In fact, guess what? You're not even getting out of prison. And you're going to be executed. But John, know this. Blessed is he who doesn't get offended with me. Right? Having that faith in the worst times possible is where we need to be, church. We have to keep trusting in Jesus when things go wrong. That's how to have the great life, church. Amen. Fourthly, we have to start looking at life from God's point of view. From God's point of view. So how are you going to measure your life? Right? How do you do it? What is your standard? How do you judge how your life's going? Well, the only standard, church, that really counts is God's standard. So I want you to think about your life from God's point of view, from God's perspective for a second. What a difference it will make if we start looking at our life as God sees it. See, we can see this happening in verse 7 through 11. See, here Jesus measured John's life and said this to the multitude. So bear with me, starting in verse 7. He says, while they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Look, those who wear soft clothing are in the palaces of kings. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. You see, we can't worry about what the world thinks of us, okay? Because the world's always going to have an opinion of you. It's not about the clothes that you wear. It's not about the car you drive. It's not about the house you have. We have to start paying attention to what God thinks, church. When we walk in the ways of the Lord, we'll be infinitely better off now and forever. By the grace of God, we can live the great life, church. We can. And because we live on the resurrection side of the cross, we can have an abundance that John the Baptist never even got to experience. And that's, we have the Holy Spirit with us to guide us. It's living inside us, and God wants it to overflow from us. Okay? God wants us to live like Paul urged us to live in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it for you, not from my normal translation, but from the Living Bible. It's there, Paul asks this: "Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ." That is the kind of way that we need to live our life. That's looking at life from God's point of view, church. And that's how to have the great life. Lastly this morning, pursue God's kingdom with great passion, okay? See, we have to be passionate about the things of God. We're passionate about other things, aren't we? We have to be passionate about the things of God. This is what Jesus was talking about in verse 12 when he said this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and forceful people lay hold of it." The NIV here helps us kind of see it from a different perspective. And it says this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it." Now I'm going to use a really big word here in a second. Church, see, the kingdom of heaven is not a lackadaisical. It's not lackadaisical, which I had to look it up. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not. See, if we realize the value of God's kingdom, we will eagerly do all we can to pursue it. Church, we will be passionate for the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus told some parables to help us understand the passion we ought to have for the kingdom of heaven. There, Jesus said this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. Then because of joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it." These people are going all in. They're selling everything, going all in. Right? And when we realize the value of the kingdom, we will do everything we can to pursue it. We will be passionate, even desperate for God's kingdom. Just think of the passion a parent has for its children. There's a story about a guy, and I actually never heard this guy's name before in my life. I thought it was just some random guy sharing a story I found online. But I'm reading through one of the books from the BIC, our foundation, our core values. And the chapter I'm reading in this week had this guy sharing something in that chapter. I was like, God, what are you doing? Anyways, Leighton Ford. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He told about the time that his little girl, Debbie Jean, was lost. See, his wife had left Debbie and their son with him as she went to the store. And then suddenly, before he knew it, Debbie was just gone. A neighbor child saw her heading toward the school, which was only a few hundred yards away. Well, they looked all over the school, but no Debbie Jean. When his wife got home, they both started looking. There was a shopping center across the street. She went and looked over there. Leighton got the principal, and they were looking all throughout the school and in the classrooms, and there was no sign of her. Of course, panic was gripping Leighton's heart, and he was walking up and down the street yelling her name. Well, half an hour later, when he had just about reached his breaking point, the little girl came around the corner of the school, and she was smiling. The explanation was simple, but it was hard to take in, right? Just like it would be for any parent. See, she had gone to the candy store just beyond the school. And there she met a friend, and they went to their house, which was not too far, about a half a mile away. So it turned out everything was fine. And later, after the thunder and lightning and the tears were over, Leighton reflected on the incident. And he said that during the nearly 2 hours that Debbie was missing, nothing else mattered. You see, in his study, there were books to be read, letters to be answered, articles to be written, planning to be done. But all that was forgotten. Nothing else mattered. He could only think of one thing, his lost little girl. He had only one prayer, and he prayed it 1,000 times. Oh God, help me to find her, right? You see, Leighton had great passion because he knew the value of his child. And we will have great passion, church, when we realize the value of God's kingdom. So our prayer is, so God, help us to have it, right? Help us to have that passion. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be hard sometimes. Because guess what? We're human. And we have passions for other things. It's not always, our focus isn't always on what it needs to be. So we have to pray this daily. As I close this morning, see, as believers, church, we have to remember that God, he's not known as the great I was, okay? He's known as the great I am, right? And the practical meaning of this truth is that we should not live in the past with its regrets and mistakes. Rather, we should emphasize the present with its opportunities and challenges. See, as the great I am, God calls us to claim the promise of each new day and to live it fully for him, right? And I promise you that all of us can have a better life, and God wants to give us the greatest life of all, right? God wants to give us his abundant and eternal life. So we have to every day put our trust in Jesus. We have to receive him as our Lord, if you haven't. We have to live by his word, and then we will begin to see the great things that the great I am wants to do in us, and for us, and through us, church. Guess what? The great I am, he wants us to live the great life. And he wants us to see that. And he wants us to take hold of that. This morning, we have an opportunity to partake in communion. Something we do every now and then. But as we do that this morning, and we transition to communion, think about how we're able to partake communion, how we're able to have the great life, right? And we do that by remembering what Christ did for us that day. I want to share with you this morning some scripture. Galatians 2, I'm going to be starting in verse 16 through 21. I don't have it on the screen. If you want to follow along, please join me there. But Galatians 2, 16 through 21 says this: "We know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the work of the law no one will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found to be sinners, is Christ then the one who encourages sin? Absolutely not. But if I build up again those things I once destroyed, I demonstrate that I am one who breaks God's law. For through the law, I died to the law so that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside God's grace, because if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Well, Christ didn't die for nothing, did he? He died for our sins, church. He died so we could be redeemed of our sins. And like Christ gave his body and spilt his blood, we are called as believers to live a life as Christ did, to take up our cross daily. And if you're a believer this morning, you are capable of living the great life because of the great life that Jesus Christ lived, right? I'm going to invite Barth and Randall and David up this morning. And as they come, think about, as we partake in this communion, think about how Christ laid down his life for you. Examine your heart. Think about how he gave his body and how he spilt his blood for you this morning.